The date was a windy Saturday morning in 2006. The place was the American Midwest. Chuck Edwards was out running some errands, and as he stopped at a gas station to buy a snack, his mind was focused upon food and not the weather. Outside of his car, the wind was howling with like tornado-like winds, and he was focused on food. I don't know how guys get this way, but they do. And as he opened the door, the wind just ripped the door out of his hand and bent the hinges. With his mind on food, he attempts to slam the door closed, and it doesn't work. And after several attempts, he manages to get it just jammed closed because the seatbelt was stuck in the door. He runs inside, he gets his food, and he comes back out, and surprised that the door would still not shut as he got back into his car. And with the wisdom of a gnat, he decides, since he's only got a couple more stops, he would just hold the door closed while he drove. So with one hand on the door, the other on the steering wheel, he gets it into gear and gets driving down the road, holding this door closed. He gets to his next stop, and once again, surprised that he cannot close the door. And so he continues to slam and slam and slam, and finally he rigs up this thing with the seat belt and gets it all in place so it's there. And goes in, comes out, once again, the same process repeated. Slamming of the door, trying to get it to close. And by some miracle, he actually gets it closed. He drives to his next stop, opens the door, and gets out, and once again, we're back where we started. Slamming of the door. After all of this stops, he ends up at his friend's house. There were a couple times where he almost fell out of his car because the wind caught the door and it pulled him as he was driving. And this is where things get really bad, because Chuck and his buddy Rick repeatedly put their weight behind the door to try and close it. This combination, or this combined effort, ended up in shattering the window of his car. So they moved in a different direction that all men go to: duct tape. And once they had duct taped the door in such a manner that it would not move, they cleaned up all the glass. Half hour later, they finally managed to get to their food and the ball game, which is the whole purpose of this, to get to the ball game. Well, on Wednesday, we started on Saturday. On Wednesday, when he finally got it to the body shop, the manager said, "Oh yeah, we've done 6 cars like this. No problem." And then he saw the car. He says, "All the other cars, we've managed to bend those hinges back, and they're on their way in about 30 minutes. This one, apparently Chuck was the only one who managed to pulverize the door latch, mangle the hinges, and shatter a window. He was forced to climb through the passenger side of his car for another week while the parts came in to fix his car. And each and every time he slid through that passenger door, he was reminded of the war that he lost with the tempest and his temper. And this morning, our focus is on how Pilate kept trying to shut the door but was unable to do so. After the religious authorities came to the decision to put Jesus to death, Matthew 27 says that they tied him up and they took him to Pilate, the governor. But before we go much further, we got to understand a little bit about Pilate. Who is he? What is he? What does he do? Well, Pilate was the governor of the southern half of Palestine and was directly responsible to Rome. His job description was basically this: collect taxes, keep the peace. End of discussion. Don't care how you do it. Do it. He had considerable difficulty with that second category of keeping the peace because there were constant revolutions and threats, much like the Middle East today. Turmoil all over the place. But Pilate, he was a ruthless tyrant. Ruthless. When he came to power, he marched his armies through Jerusalem. His troops carried with it the Roman banner, and on that Roman banner had the image of Caesar. The Jewish people, they objected and protested for 5 days. Pilate eventually came up with this great plan. Okay, we'll all meet in the theater. When he got them in the theater, he threatened them with death. And they stuck out their necks and said, go ahead. Well, that's not what Rome wanted. So he compromised and decided to let that one go. We'll get rid of the image of Caesar, but the banners stay. Sometime later, Pilate built an aqueduct. He financed it with money that he stole from the temple. It was his version of the 1% PST. The Pilate stole from the temple. And he didn't have a referendum either. He just did it. And the people were angry and they started rioting in the streets. And Pilate had his soldiers dressed as civilians. And when he saw those who were instigating what was happening, he had his soldiers club them to death in the street in front of everyone. Pilate was a killer. Caesar received numerous written protests that he was a tyrant, that he was cruel. Pilate was on the hot seat for much of the time as the winds of dissatisfaction were blowing very strongly towards Rome. And then there's this tsunami of distrust from the religious leaders that raged around him. He was just precariously stuck. The more he pushed violently, the more they pushed back. He had gone to several different areas of the world under Rome to squash these types of rebellions, but Jerusalem was different. History tells us that Pilate was vindictive and quick to judge. But when he came face to face with Jesus, Pilate soon discovered that he was absolutely no match for the King of Kings. Now, Matthew will be our focus, but we will use all four Gospels this morning to look at this event. As we follow the details of the trial, put yourself in Pilate's sandals. Matthew records it this way. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. And so when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent this message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. And they answered, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and he washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." And all the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. But he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. See, this angry mob brought Jesus to the governor, and it put him in a huge dilemma. They are basically saying, "This man is a criminal and we want you to execute him. If you don't, then you are no friend of Caesar." In other words, they're threatening Pilate with his livelihood because he knew he was already on thin ice with Caesar. And basically his dilemma was this: his job or Jesus? Do I want my job or do I want Jesus to live? In John 18, the leaders parade Jesus to the palace where Pilate was staying, and Pilate asked the question, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" They answer first by implying that he should just accept what they have determined. "Just go with what we've decided, Pilate. Execute this man." Well, he wasn't going to sentence a man on the basis of their verdict. They didn't like this, so they quickly come up with three accusations. In Luke 23, we find those accusations. In verse 2, it says, "And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king.'" Now, I want you to notice that their assertion is, "We have found." It's false. They hadn't found any of that. For these three things had formed no part of their evidence against Jesus in their religious trials of him. They were mixing lies with truth to manipulate Pilate to do what they wanted done. And the very first charge is vague. "We have found this man subverting our nation." What does that even mean? It's just vague. The second accusation, he's advocating withholding taxes to Caesar. That's blatantly false. Jesus said, "Render to Caesar what is Caesar and to God what is God's." And the third allegation has a little bit of traction because it was true. Jesus did claim to be king. But he pointed out in John 18 that his kingdom was from another place, and so it was of no matter of Rome's. The Romans wouldn't care. "Well, you're king, you're not from here, okay, whatever, I don't care." Fine. Pilate faced a dreadful dilemma that morning. In Matthew 27:11, it says, "Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' 'Yes, it is as you say,' Jesus replied. And when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, 'Don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you?' But Jesus made no reply. Not even a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor." These were accusations. These were not testimony. Jesus didn't reply because they were absurd and it was obvious that he was innocent. He didn't need to answer. Let me say to you this. So often when we talk to others about God, We're trying to defend God. But He is God. He doesn't need our defense. He's God. But Pilate was baffled by this. Why wouldn't Jesus answer? It says that he's in great amazement. He's not used to seeing someone remain quiet when their life hangs in the balance. And so he wondered exceedingly. In Luke 23, Pilate declares to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." We can surmise that in these words, "Case dismissed." But Pilate couldn't dismiss him. He couldn't dismiss his dilemma by telling the leaders to do their own lynching. So he's forced to deliberate. And he goes into deliberations and in a process. He tried to find a number of different ways to avoid making a decision. So the first thing he does, which has been happening since the beginning of time, is he passes the buck. Adam said, no, it was the woman. He passes the buck. According to Luke, Pilate discovers that Jesus is from Galilee. Well, Galilee, that means he's Herod's problem, not mine. And this was a loophole that provided a way out for him. Now, Herod was the one who had murdered John the Baptist and threatened to kill Jesus in Luke chapter 13. So he figured, send him over to Herod. He'll deal with it. I don't have to. When he gets before Herod, he is silent. He refuses to perform miracles. He refuses to answer any questions. And the chief priests and the leaders of the law that followed him there, they were vehemently accusing him. They saw Pilate waffling, and they said, we can't have this happen. We have to get him on that cross. We got to kill him. And they put on a full court press on Herod just in case Pilate lets them down. And when Herod doesn't get what he wants, he and his soldiers ridicule and mock Jesus. And they dress him in an elegant robe and they send him back to Pilate. And so then Pilate attempts to avoid it by a compromise. See, Pilate had an idea to keep the lid on this explosive Passover celebration. The custom was that the Roman leader would allow one political prisoner each year during this festival to be released, provided that there was no trouble. Now, Barabbas is an interesting character. He's mentioned in all four gospel accounts. And his name is Bar Abba, son of the Father. He's used to violence, to control people. The Bible calls him an insurrectionist, one who rises up against the existing authority. And Pilate believes that if he allows them to choose between this despicable prisoner and Jesus, they'll pick Jesus any day. Why would they want Barabbas long? They don't want him out. It'd be like saying, who would you rather let me go free, Bin Laden or Jesus? Nobody in their right mind would choose Bin Laden. Well, the leaders stirred up the crowd and persuaded to ask for Barabbas and demanded the execution of the Son of the Heavenly Father, Jesus. Well, Pilate's plan to compromise is pulverized, is gone. So next, he tries another tack. I'll just ignore good advice. In the midst of this maneuvering, verse 19 reveals that Pilate's wife Claudia sent him a message. "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." She had a nightmare and tries to warn her husband to be careful. She refers to Jesus as innocent, and tragically, he chooses to ignore his wife. Husbands, please, don't discount the wisdom and advice of your wife. In the Passion of the Christ movie, the dialogue is spoken in Aramaic and Latin. And when Pilate asks his question, "What is truth?" you can hear the Latin word veritas. Before his final decision, he confers with Claudia and asks her a question. "Do you recognize the truth when you hear it?" And after a moment, she responds that she does. And with a look of love and sorrow, she tells Pilate that since he can't hear truth, he will never know truth. Not even when truth stands before him. After ignoring good advice, he tried to manipulate the masses. The crowds cried out to have Christ crucified. And John records that Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and placed it upon his head. And they clothed him in a purple robe. They went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him on his face. They ripped out his beard. And John 19 shows that Pilate had Jesus punished in an attempt to appease the angry mob so that execution could be avoided. In fact, John 19 verse 12 says that from then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. After an intense and brutal beating, which left Jesus a bloody heap, Jesus is then presented to the people. The thorny crowns, robes were given to him in the mock appearance of royalty, but it also showed him as incredibly weak. And Pilate misjudged their venom. The smell of blood was in the air, and they would not be deterred. Pilate finally tried to reason with them. First, why that was his last option, I don't know. But he should have started with this. Reason with them. He's not able to fully shut the door on the mob action. He asks the famous question, "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ?" And Luke tells us that Pilate put this question to them 3 times. So anxious was he to release Jesus, he asked it 3 times. And the answer is deafening and unified. "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" They weren't at all interested in any type of rational discourse. In their minds, it was made up as they shout, "Crucify!" When Pilate was faced with a dilemma, he deliberated as long as he could. But finally, he had to make a decision. And unfortunately, his decision was more of a non-decision. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." The washing of the hands was a very familiar gesture to the Jews. But no matter how hard Pilate scrubbed, there was no way for him to wash away the guilt in his heart. He couldn't have it both ways. Pilate is guilty. His sins were on Jesus just as much as mine. He had enough information to make the right choice, but he refused to make a decision. A lot of people don't hate Jesus, but so many do exactly what Pilate does. They admire him, but they wash their hands clean of his blood. And when we don't take a stand for Christ, we've really taken a stand against him. Neutrality is impossible on this topic. You can't have neutrality. According to legend, years after the crucifixion, Pilate was still frantically rubbing his hands, trying to cleanse his conscience of what he had done that day. He was haunted for the rest of his life because he washed his hands and declared himself innocent. But he was guilty. The ultimate issue is not Pilate's guilt, but God's grace. The answer to the question, who is responsible for the death of Christ, may surprise you. But the answer is found in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. The answer is, it is God the Father. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. Jesus suffered and died because the Father willed that it should happen. If God had not willed his Son to die, if Jesus had not willingly laid down his life, all the armies of Rome could not have killed him. But God loves us so much that he sent his one and only Son to take our place, to take the punishment that we rightly deserve. Let me tell you, folks, you can be religious and not know Jesus. The Passover should have sensitized them to the need for the shedding of blood, for the forgiveness of sins, but they missed the final sacrifice, the Passover lamb who willingly went to his death on their behalf. Remember this, Christianity is more a relationship with God, the God who loves you, more than a list of rules and regulations that you're supposed to keep. It's about a relationship with God. And don't ever miss the reason that he died. Think with me for a moment about Barabbas. Barabbas was sentenced to pay the price for his sins. And then he discovers that he is being set free. Barabbas was saved at the expense of Christ. His physical life was spared through the death of a substitute. Jesus was literally going to die instead of him. Jesus died in his place. And as a result, he was now free. Just like us, we are sinners, locked in cells of sin. And each one of us must decide what to do with Jesus. Will you wash your hands? Or will you raise them in worship? As he is your sin substitute, it is time to decide. And this morning, I'm going to close with a prayer. If you recognize that you have a dilemma and that you've been deliberating long enough, will you decide right here and now to begin a relationship with the Redeemer? If you're ready, please pray quietly in your heart along with me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I admit that I am a sinner. and that I cannot save myself. I repent of my sins by changing my mind about the way I've been living. No longer will I slam the door when I hear you knocking. By faith, I gratefully receive your gift of salvation. I open the door to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming. Coming to this earth and experiencing all that you did for me. With all my heart, I believe that you are the Son of God who came and died as my substitute on the cross. You died for my sins, and that you rose from the dead on the third day. Thank you for bearing my sins, for giving me the gift of eternal life. I believe your words are true. Accept you into my life. Receive you by faith. Be my Savior and my Lord. I surrender to your leadership. Make me the person you want me to be. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.